Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are glad that we are able to come before your holy presence through the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, pour upon us your grace, strengthen us in your word, and enable us to live godly lives in accordance with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we left off last week in the middle of chapter 27, Jeremiah 27, verse 12. Now, if you remember last week, Jeremiah had to do this apparently silly thing. He had to make yokes of wood, put them around his neck, and walk around town. And so he had a collection of these yokes that everybody saw him walking around town wearing these yokes around his neck. And so then God says to him, take these yokes that you've been wearing around your neck and send them to all the countries around the land of Judah. And tell them you're going to submit to the king of Babylon. And then where we ended up last week in verse 9, 10, and 11, he says, so whatever you do, submit to the king of Babylon, and don't listen to your prophets, or your diviners, or your dreamers, or your enchanters, or your sorcerers, which speak to you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. So the devil not only uses false prophets, but he also uses the devotees of various false crackpot religions and spiritualities. That's what we call it nowadays. In the Old Testament, they called it witchcraft. All right, but nowadays we call it spirituality. All right, and the thing that false doctrine and spirituality, whatever you want to call it, all have in common is they are a seduction away from God's word and a movement towards believing what is false. All right, that is the key. So whether the false teacher is a denominational professor in a highly regarded seminary, or whether he is a sorcerer wearing a pointy hat and mumbling spells under his breath, they're all really after the same thing, which is to lead you away from God and his word and to cause you to trust in a lie. Alright? So, Jeremiah says, don't listen to them, no matter how impressive they are. Verse 12 now. I spake also to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? So you see, you could easily see here how Jeremiah might be threatened because he seems to be advocating treason. All right? He says, when Babylon comes to beat you, don't fight back, but surrender. All right? Therefore, hearken not to the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Hearken unto your prophets, speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and all the prophets that prophesy unto you. So don't listen to them again. Also, I spake to the priests and to this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? All right, now, what's the thing here? The temple in Jerusalem was blessed with the finest of gold and silver, the finest jewels, and all of the vessels in the Lord's house were made of these things and contained these things built into them, so that if there was a cup that was used in divine service, it was a golden or a silver cup studded with jewels. And if it was there are loads of different utensils and different kinds of vessels, as the Bible says here, that were used. For example, there were golden bowls in which the priest would catch the blood that would pour from an animal's neck when they slit its throat with a golden knife, right? And they would catch the blood in the bowl and sprinkle it on the altar where a burnt sacrifice was taking place. And all kinds of things like this. Very expensive, very valuable. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, when he first showed up, he went and he plundered the temple partially. All right? And he took some of the vessels of the Lord's house and brought them to Babylon. All right? And along with some of the early captives. Right? The Babylonian captivity took place in stages. The first group of captives included Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? You can read all about them in the book of Daniel. But they were among the earliest group of captives that brought over. They were captives from the royal family and from the nobility and from the priesthood. All right, and these were kids. You know, Daniel was probably somewhere around the age of 12, 13 years old when he went into captivity. Okay, so that's what they're talking about here, the vessels in the house of the Lord. But if they, verse 18, but if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. So, if they're really prophets of the Lord, let them pray to the Lord that the rest of the utensils in the house of the Lord don't get taken as well. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city. All right, now, the pillars, they were the columns, and these columns were of fine stone, and they were plated with gold or silver. All right, so gold-plated columns or pillars. The sea was a giant, like a bathtub. A big, giant bathtub, and it was filled with water. It was gold. It was made of metal, and then gold all over the place. And then it rested on the top of 12 golden bulls.
Right? It was a big thing. That's why they called it the sea, because it was a like a swimming pool. And that's where the priests would prepare everything. They would take the water from that and prepare the sacrifices and clean their hands after they got all mucky with blood and guts. Right? Because in the temple in Jerusalem, sacrifices were made, animal sacrifices. And so the sea was the container that held all the water that was used for purification. And the bases, that's the oxen upon which the sea was built, and the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim king of Judah from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem, and that would include Daniel and his friends. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. So, as for the rest of the vessels and utensils in the house of the Lord, they are going to be taken to Babylon, and they will stay there until the time of punishment is over, until I visit them and bring them up and restore them. Okay? So that is a portent that these vessels are going to go, and if the vessels go, so will the rest of you. Okay? That's number one. But number two here, at the end, there's a slight little bit of good news. God promises at the end of verse 22 to visit in a gracious way and bring them up and restore them to this place. So the Babylonian captivity will not be forever. It will not mean the end or the death of the nation or the failure of God's promises. God will bring you into captivity. Sometimes the Lord allows us to experience chastisements when we disobey the Lord and rebel against His will. Sometimes He permits chastisements to happen to us so that we may be taught and brought to repentance so that He may graciously visit us. But even His chastisements are for our good, and therefore they are gracious. All right? Chapter 28. Now, there's a particular false prophet. His name is Hananiah. And he thinks he's going to do battle with Jeremiah. And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah the king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azar the prophet, that was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim king of Judah and all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Hananiah is telling the Jews what they want to hear, right? And he's obviously a very popular guy, and he thinks now he has been emboldened by his popularity to think that he can stand against Jeremiah, the true prophet of the Lord. So he goes up in front of Jeremiah and he directly contradicts Jeremiah's prophecies. Verse 5, "Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon to this place." All right, so he starts off being sarcastic. And he says, I hope that you're right. I hope you're right. May the Lord do exactly that. Right. "Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." All right, so Jeremiah says, listen, all the prophets from the beginning of prophecy onwards have always been warning, calling people to repentance, preaching God's judgment and God's wrath upon disobedience. Therefore, your preaching, Hananiah, doesn't sound like real prophecy. So we have to put you to the test. If you prophesy peace and the peace actually happens, then you'll be known as a true prophet. And of course, such is not the case. Verse 10. "Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it." So that was kind of reminds me of the little social justice warriors filling our streets with panic and classlessness. So he has a little hissy fit here, and he grabs the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and breaks it. "And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way." All right, So Jeremiah is standing there listening to this jerk. And finally, Jeremiah just shakes his head and walks away. Ignores the guy. What are you going to do? The people love him. They love hearing his message. He's so bold. Within 2 full years, Jeremiah just walks away. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them," the people, "yokes of iron." You're only digging their grave deeper. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the yoke of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. So this guy stubbornly clings to his error. And when he is confronted, he doubles down and gets even worse. So God sends Jeremiah to him to tell him, I have not sent you, but you have caused this people to trust in a lie, and you have made bars of iron, yokes of iron for them. That is, you've made it worse for them, not better. And so as a punishment for this, you will die this year. And because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year. So here we see God showing us what he thinks of false teaching and lies, and those who persist in them. All right? God has given us his word. And so powerful is God's word. I know people won't say this, but so powerful is God's word that all you have to do is hear it once, and it will go with you into eternity, for good or for ill. All right? So when a person has heard even one sermon and they fail to heed it, they are digging themselves deeper into trouble with God. You say, oh, well, you know, maybe they didn't really, they weren't listening. No. Every word, right, we are accountable. Every word. God is not playing softball with us. He's playing hardball. He means business. And the idea that we, oh, well, you know, that wasn't an effective sermon. You know, it was kind of boring the Sunday that guy came to church because the pastor's sermon wasn't that great. Doesn't matter. If the pastor's sermon was true, it's all that's necessary. All right? So that therefore, everything is given in the word and the sacraments for you to flourish in the grace of God. If you do not flourish in the grace of God, it is your own fault, and lest you come to repentance, you shall surely die everlastingly. This is the truth. This is what we have to recover of what God's word says to us. The stakes are very high. What stands before us, every single one of us, is heaven or hell. All right? It stands, those two things stand looming before us. There is only one door. There are many doors leading into hell. But there is only one small, narrow door that leads to heaven. And that door is Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. So Hananiah wouldn't learn that lesson. So the Lord had to take him out. All right. Chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right. So Jeremiah wrote a letter and sent it to all those people who were in Babylon already, like Daniel and his friends. All right? verse 2. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah the king sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar the king, saying. All right, so now, this is the letter that Jeremiah sent. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So what's his message here? Jeremiah is saying, don't sit around and mope. Right? Don't sit around and mope. Don't give up all hope. Don't disperse yourselves among the people and disappear. But rather, build houses, live in the houses, plant gardens, eat the fruit of your labor, get married, give your children in marriage, so that you are increased and not decreased by this experience. And pray for and seek the peace of the towns and villages in which you live, because their peace is your peace. All right? So he's saying, settle in and be a blessing. And things will be well. Things will be well. And we know that this is true, because the fact of the matter is, when at the end of the 70-year captivity, when Cyrus, the king of the Persians, permitted the Jews to go back to the Holy Land to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, etc., there were many thousands of Jews that went back to the Holy Land, but there were 20 times that number that stayed in Babylon and never left. Right? So the Jewish population in Babylon, even in the times of Jesus, 400, 500 years later, even in the times of Jesus, the population of Babylon, of Jews in Babylon, dwarfed the population of Jews living in Judea. So, and if you really wanted to get the best seminary education, if you wanted to be a rabbi, and you wanted to get the best seminary education, you went to Babylon to study. To Babylon, because that was the center of what later became known as Rabbinic Judaism. Right? But, so, anyway, he says, settle in, have children, seek the peace of the towns in which you live. And he says in verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. All right, the word visit there means positive, a happy visitation. And perform my good word unto you in causing you to return to this place. And now we get a little rare thing, a little bit of gospel, a little bit of gospel from Jeremiah, who is so heavy into the law. He's so heavy into the preaching of judgment. All right? He says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, right? To give you hope. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. All right, so here's some sweet gospel from the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. This is the kind of message that Jeremiah wanted to be able to say, but he couldn't say because the people were impenitent and unbelieving, and therefore they had to hear the law, and God commanded him to teach the law. But after assuring them of the coming of their captivity, here, for the sake of the few pious in the land, he gives a promise of coming deliverance. And he says, I have positive, peaceful thoughts to you, and I will be found of you when you seek me with your whole heart. All right. Verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord, the King that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send among them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Rotten figs. I'm going to make them be like rotten figs. And I will persecute them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Why? Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. All right, so let's just stop for a second here. Judgment is coming because you would not hear the word of the Lord. Think of all the rebels against God's word, marching in favor of abortion on demand, right? You know, they want to have the choice, right? The choice to kill a baby, right? They want, and they clamor for this. And the thought that abortions would be lessened or stop is a horrible thing to these rebels against God's word. Right? Now, if you picture those people on the streets with their placards and their signs screaming obscenities, remember this. Most of them, when they were kids, went to Sunday school and confirmation class. They heard the word. They heard the word, but they were not fruitful in the word. So they bought into a lie. They bought into a lie thinking that they were free, thinking that all the stuff they learned in Sunday school and in church was all just a bunch of hokum. All right? Self-deception. You know, once you start reading a book like Jeremiah the prophet and the other prophets in the Old Testament, you see that we've all been here before. Right? We've all been at the crossroads. Right now, America is at a crossroads.
People think, they deceive themselves into thinking that Christianity is just a bunch of hokum like all the other religions. That religion is a problem, it's not a blessing. And they're partially right. False religion is a problem, it's not a blessing at all.
Right? But true religion is a great blessing because it saves. It saves souls.
But people have decided because they're so healthy and because they're so wealthy and life is easy in America, even for people who are belly aching like babies, life is easy in America.
And so everybody is full of pride and impenitence, and they think they need none of this nonsense. That religion is for old people who are getting ready to die.
The problem with that thinking is when you go through your whole life thinking that religion is for old people, guess what happens to you by the time you get old? Your heart is so hardened against God that you can't repent. And you die in your sins.
Remember, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember your Creator now in the days of your youth, before the evil days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Right? Solomon was an old man who had made a lot of mistakes in his life.
He had screwed up a lot of things because he turned away and backslid from the Lord. But by God's grace, at the end of his life, he came to realize the error of his ways, and he repented, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to tell us,
so what is life all about? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole shooting match. This is what it's all about. This is why you're alive on earth. To fear God and to keep his commandments. That means to believe in the Lord and trust in and keep his word. Alright? Verse 15. Nope, not verse 15. Where are we? We're in verse 12, 20. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, Zedekiah the son of Maasa, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. So there were false prophets that had gone to Babylon, and they were telling false lies to the Babylonian captives. And Jeremiah says that they're going to be slain. And of them that shall be, and of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know, and I am witness, saith the Lord. I know what you people are doing. You think you're hiding it from everybody else, but I know what you're doing. Verse 24. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maasa the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee a priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be of the officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldst put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not removed Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet unto you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long, build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. All right, so this guy, Shemaiah, he writes to the people, essentially, if we want to shorten it up, he's saying, why are you listening to Jeremiah the prophet? Why are you paying attention to that crazy guy? All right? Stop it. Verse 29, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. So Jeremiah heard this letter being written. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehemiah, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he hath caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehemiah and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. All right. Because he persisted in false teaching, because he did not believe the words that Jeremiah preached from the Lord, because he opposed Jeremiah the prophet, not only is God going to take him out, but he's going to put an end to his entire family line, so that in the future of Judea, no descendant of Shemaiah will have any place. So now these things sound harsh, you know, especially in our modern ears, where we are so used to hearing pleasant and happy thoughts, and where religion is always couched in kind of soft language and funny stories and cute anecdotes, right? And people are completely unfamiliar with the Word of God. And then you read the Word of God and it scares people. Not scaring them in a repentant way, but it just makes them feel, whoa, what's this? What's this? That sounds like hate speech. You know, that's the way people talk nowadays. Anything that mildly bothers them when they hear it is now called hate speech. All right? So, if you tell somebody that they look like they've gained a little weight, that's hate speech. You know, in our modern way of thinking, anything negative is hate speech. And so the Bible becomes surprising. Now think about this. Think about 100 years ago. 100 years ago, pretty much, the only book that the majority of Americans ever came in contact with was the Bible. Right? The Bible, your hymn book in church, maybe a Sears Roebuck catalog, I don't know. But, you know, houses weren't filled with TV sets. In those days, they weren't even filled with radios. Right? And people didn't have a collection of books. Rich people did. But ordinary people did not have a collection of books. What they had was their Bible, their catechism, and a hymn book. That's what they had. And so they read the Bible. Right? They read the Bible. They heard it preached. If this was 1917 rather than 2017, when you went to church, right, the service would have lasted about 2.5 hours, and the sermon would have been an hour long. Right? Now, when I get really roasted up and I really get out of control, I can go for maybe 28 minutes, right, on a really long Sunday. I think one time I hit the 30-minute mark, and I scared myself. I said, "Woo, woo." But think about it. The average Sunday 100 years ago, the sermon was an hour long. Why? Because it was packed with scripture quotations. Right? Packed with quotations from Luther and other great theologians. And it was delivered by a guy who stood up there and just talked. Right? Maybe even read from a manuscript. But sermons were long. So people not only heard the word, but they heard it intensively in those days. Now you can go through pretty much your whole life and never hear anything. And then somebody tells you something about the Bible and the Christian faith, and you're like, "What? I've never heard of such stuff." It's the foundation of Western civilization. Western civilization is really, it's like the big kid on the block. Right? Western civilization pretty much trumps everything. Right? We're trying to destroy it now in modern America. We're trying to deny and to destroy Western civilization. But the fact of the matter is that Western civilization is the best thing that ever happened. Right, in terms of civilizations, right, and the Bible is the foundation of it. Bible is the foundation of it, and you have people everywhere around you today who are so unfamiliar with the Bible that they wouldn't recognize a Bible quotation unless it was "Judge not, lest you be judged." Right, so. Anyway,